Today we're going to be looking at the prosperity test. We've hit about five of these different tests now that we all go through. And you are going through a prosperity test today as we speak, because compared to most of the world, believe it or not, everybody in this room is quite prosperous. Last night you slept in a warm place, probably. I don't think anybody here sleeps on the road right now. You probably had three meals yesterday. You probably had a good place to rest. And so, folks, we are rich compared to the world. So let's go to the Lord. Father, as we go into your word, and today, Lord, we look at this prosperity test that every single one of us has to go through in order to take our God-given dream to our God-given reality. Father, open our hearts to your word. Help us, Lord, to pass this test. And Father, we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stand with me, we'll honor God as we read Genesis chapter 41, starting at verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It's one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It's just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so the country may not be ruined by the famine. Father, open our eyes, open our hearts to see what we should do during our prosperity test. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today we look at Joseph's prosperity test, and we look at our own prosperity test because you also are having some. As citizens of the United States of America, we live in one of the richest countries in the world. In fact, the Western world, the one-third of the world, which would be Europe and South America and North America, are some of the richest countries in the world. Our median income, that's the average income of Americans. I'm going to go way back to 2002 because that's the last I could find. There's probably more up-to-date stuff, but I couldn't find it. In the United States in 2002, the median family income was $42,228. In Japan that same year, the median income was $35,000, so a little less. In Argentina, in South America, it was $6,000. That's a lot less. In Turkey, it was $2,500. In Finland, $23,000. In Saudi Arabia, $8,000. In Mexico, $5,000. And this one surprised me. Russia, $1,700. I would think the average Russian would be about like us, but they're not at all. Amazing to me. China was $800. I'm sure it's probably more by now. Algeria is $290, and India was $460. And so we make over 20 times what some of these countries were making. Folks, we are truly prosperous as a nation. That's because our forefathers walked with God, and God has promised any nation that will acknowledge him as Lord, he will bless. And we have been blessed. Unfortunately, for most of us, for many of us at least, We've frittered away a lot of that prosperity that we've had. We've wasted it on things we don't really need. Instead of using it as God intended, we've used it basically for ourselves, for our own pleasure, for our own joy. Nothing wrong with having pleasure. God says in His Word, He's given us all things richly to enjoy. And so when God prospers you, you should enjoy it. But there are some other teachings in the Word of God that often go neglected in the midst of our enjoying the prosperity God gives us. Everything you have, your physical abilities, your mental abilities, your ability to find a job, your ability to have a good income, those are all gifts from God. It's not because of basically what you've done, because what you've done, God has allowed you to do it. And we ought to give thanks to Him. So there are several lessons in the prosperity test that we ought to learn. Sadly, many will not learn, but I hope you can pick up some of this at least. In your prosperity, what should come first in your spending of that prosperity? Many people don't understand God should come first. He's the one that gave you everything you have. And in your spending, you should put God first. I'm not going to tell you what percent you ought to give. And I'm not even going to tell you you ought to give it to your church. I don't believe in storehouse tithing, with the church being the storehouse. We're going to get into this more as we go, but in the Old Testament, the temple was the storehouse because that's where God was. God was in the temple. He was not in the people in the Old Testament. He was in the temple and the tabernacle before that. And so when the children of Israel would bring their tithe, they would take it to the temple. But today, the local church is not the temple of God. Your body is. Your body is the temple of God. And the Bible says you ought to store up by yourself an offering for God. And then God will tell you where to give it. This is an amazing thing because a lot of churches don't teach that at all, and so you really better examine the scriptures today to make sure I'm telling you the truth. Because most churches that I know of say the church is the temple, you ought to bring the money here. I don't find that in scripture. I teach scripture. I don't teach Baptist doctrine. I don't teach Lutheran, Catholic. I teach the scriptures. And the scriptures say you are the temple of God if you have Christ as your Savior. You ought to be storing it up. So, in the Old Testament, they gave a tithe. Abraham gave a tithe before the law ever came into effect. Isaac, you can find it in the scriptures. Isaac tithed. He gave 10% of everything God gave him. He gave it back to God. Jacob did exactly the same thing. You can find it in scripture. Before the law was ever given, those men who followed God gave a tenth back to God. Whatever God gave them, the first tenth went to God. Under the law, they were commanded to give a tenth to God. And under the law, that tithe went to the priest at the temple or at the tabernacle, and they dispersed it however they saw fit to the people. Folks, we're not under the law. You don't have to give a tenth. But before the law was given, they gave a tenth. During the law, they gave a tenth. And now under grace, should we do less? You can pray about it and think about it. But most people in our nation today, one of the top 10 nations of income, most people do not tithe to the Lord. They don't even come close to that. In our old church, one time we did a kind of a guess. We didn't really get the exact amounts because it wasn't our business how much people were making. But if somebody works for General Motors or Dow Chemical or wherever, you can pretty much estimate where they're at. And we figured it up, and we figured that the giving was about 4.3%. And that was a church that's taught storehouse tithing. In other words, the tithe ought to come in. The tithe didn't come in. That's neither here nor there. But the idea is, in the United States of America today, the average credit card bill that not paid at the end of the month, it goes into the next month. is $7,130. Do you know what you pay on a credit card that goes over to the next month in interest? Anybody got a guess? If you got a Myers card or a Walmart card or Verizon, if you don't make the payment by the end of the month, anybody know what your percentage of interest is? 21, yep. 29. So God says he'd like you to give 10, and we say, well, I can't do that, but I can go in debt and pay 21 to 30% every month. If you're average, and you owe, I hope you don't, I hope you're not average, but if you owe $7,130 and you're paying 25% interest, what interest are you paying in a year? How much is that? You know, that's about $2,000 just in interest because you didn't pay your bill. Now, the children of Egypt, when Joseph was there, when Pharaoh took over, we're going to learn this as we go through the message, when the Pharaoh owned everything after the famine started, everybody sold their farms and everything to Pharaoh, Pharaoh charged 20%. God doesn't want 20%, he wants 10. But you get to choose because you're not under law. So you get to choose where your giving is, and then you also get to choose where that goes. You have a lot of freedom as Christians that the Old Testament saints did not have. So if you are a credit card user and you don't pay it off, listen to what we just said. You're paying 20 to 30% interest every month. And as soon as you buy something the next month you didn't pay off last, you're paying on that from day one also. We don't put God first, and that's why we go in debt for everything as a nation. We are a consumer-driven nation. Why do you think they advertise so much on television? To get your butt off that couch, out to that car dealership, to get that new car that you can't live without. To get that special hair gel that you just don't look right if you don't wear this. Folks, they know what we're after. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 50, it says, before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it's because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The Lord blessed Joseph in captivity because Joseph was faithful to God. One of the things it talks about when Joseph went down to Egypt is that God was with him. When Joseph was thrown into prison, the Bible says God was with him. Folks, it doesn't matter what life brings into your life. As long as God is with you and you're walking with God, God will bless you in the midst of it. We all have trouble, but trouble comes only at God's allowance for your life to make you more like Christ. Trouble doesn't come just haphazardly to God's children. In Genesis 41:14, so Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it. Folks, admit, we are limited. Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile. When out of the river, there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. And then seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dream, I saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After that, seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin, and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It's one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up after are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It's just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because of the famine that follows. It will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so the country may not be ruined by the famine." The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Folks, Pharaoh saw the hand of God on Joseph's life. The prison guard we talked about a week or so ago saw the evident hand of God in Joseph's life. If you choose to walk with God and honor him as your Lord, people are going to see the evident hand of God on your life. They're going to see it in how you act. They're going to see it in how you use your finances. They're going to see it in how you treat your wife, your family, your children. It's evident to everyone whether God is with you or not. Our God is a holy God. Our God is the God who gives us the strength to work. And our God wants to be first in your giving. Folks, he shouldn't come last. It shouldn't be, "Okay, I made the car payment, I made the house payment, I got food, we got this, and we got $5 left for the Lord." Folks, God deserves first. He ought to be first in everything that we do. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, we're going to talk just real briefly about the nation of Israel. Malachi 3, verse 6. "I, the Lord, do not change, so you descendants of Jacob are not destroyed. Ever since the time your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offering, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test him in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there'll be not room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." So our Lord wants us to give him, at least the Old Testament. Again, this is not commanded for the church, so I'm not trying to tell you, you got to keep what they had to keep. It's different, and I'll explain it. But in the Old Testament, they were not tithing to God. They did not take the first fruits off their trees or the first of their flocks and take 10% of that to the Lord. That was the command that as a nation they had. They were not doing it. The storehouse was always at Jerusalem after the temple was built. That's where it had to go. Today, we don't have a temple on this earth, a building. Your church is not the temple. The church is the place where the body of Christ meets together, but it's not a temple of God. God today dwells in each individual Christian. So we have another commandment from God in 1 Corinthians 16:1 for the church age. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So what are we to do? If you start on a job and you're making $3 an hour, you're to put aside a certain portion of that for God's work. It doesn't all come to your local church. Obviously, some has to come to the local church or the church can't keep going. But you're to store that up with you. You're to be waiting on God to say, this is where I want that money to go. That little neighbor girl right over there down the road from you doesn't have any dance shoes. And her parents can't afford to buy her dance shoes. And she longs to take dance lessons. I want you to go buy that little girl a pair of dance shoes. And you can say, praise the Lord, amen. I want you to help the rescue mission this week. I want you to give some money to the dog shelter. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. But that puts you under God's authority. You put God first. Before I buy the car, before I buy the food, God has a portion. And as I go from that $3 an hour job to that $20 an hour job, I'm not going to give the same amount to the Lord that I gave when I made $3. Each time I go up, the Lord's going to get more. Folks, so many people, the Lord blesses them, and they don't give more to His work. Giving to His work might mean that you're going to give some money to a missionary that's going to go overseas and put the Bible in the language of the people that he's with. It doesn't all have to go to one place anymore. God wants us to be individual for every Christian. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, here's God's promise. Take it to the bank. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. So you give 1% to the Lord, you're going to get a smaller blessing than somebody else that says, I'm going to give 2, I'm going to give 3, I'm going to give 4. Again, I'm not trying to get more money in the church. This church is doing fine. We don't have a money problem. What we've got is a problem with people, not necessarily you. You may be doing fine. But to realize this is God's money. God gave it to me. He wants me to honor Him with it. I'm setting this aside for God. It's no longer mine. It's His. I'm waiting on instructions. When you live that way, believe me, you're going to get some instructions. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. You don't have to give 10%. You can give 2 if you want to. But realize the more sparingly you sow, the more sparingly you're going to reap. But it's your choice. Can you trust God with a lot or can't you? It's up to you. Each of you should give what you've decided in your hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So what the Lord wants you to do is to give cheerfully to Him. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. As it is written, they freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so you can be generous on every occasion, And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Folks, that's a promise of God. When I got saved, I and Mimi were in debt. We were the normal people that didn't even pay off our credit cards at the end of the month. We were those people. Because why? Because, boy, more stuff will make us happier. When we got saved, we were challenged. The man that led me to the Lord said, Jerry, the Bible teaches you ought to give a tenth. And I said, Pastor, there's no way. We can't afford it. We're in debt, head over heels. He said, give it a try. If it doesn't work, I'll make up the difference. We gave it a try. 1 month. We said, we're going to give it 1 month. That's it. If we're way behind, we're not doing it anymore. At the end of the month, guess what? We had more than we had before. We'll try it 3 months. And we did it for 3 months. And at the end of 3 months, we had more than we had before. We've been doing it now for 52 years. I got to tell you, it works. God is true to his word. The next thing I want to talk about, you need to learn to wait on God. We're in such a hurry for all the things of life that we want. We absolutely refuse to wait on the Lord. In Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I don't know if you know what the eighth wonder of the world is or not, but the eighth wonder of the world is compound interest. I'm probably going to lose somebody because we start talking money, I get awful tired. Compound interest is one of the greatest truths of life. If you're on the right side, it's a wonderful blessing. If you're on the wrong side of compound interest, it's a curse. You have to be sure you're on the right side of this thing. In Proverbs 22:7, it says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Do you know today our nation is a slave? You say, how in the world can we be a slave? We owe $17 trillion. We are paying more on interest on the national debt, not paying the national debt at all, just the interest. We're paying more to foreign nations than we're putting into our military to protect us. Folks, we are so far in debt. If things don't change soon, we're not going to be a nation. This is an amazing thing. People think the more stuff I have, the more I'm in control. I had an older cousin that worked at General Motors, made really good money. But he had a snowmobile, he had a motorbike, he had a great big fishing boat. He had just a list of all the things that he had bought on time. And he went bankrupt. Folks, you can't keep buying things and having things without somebody else running your life. You're working for them. Remember we said if you have a balance on your credit card, you're paying between 20 and 30% interest? You go to buy a dozen eggs, and it's $5. But you buy it at interest. What did you just pay for those eggs? You paid 6 1/4. Why? Because we can't wait for anything. God wants us to be people that wait upon him to bring the blessing. When he brings the blessing, then we can enjoy it without paying somebody else because we couldn't wait. We had to have the best, and we have to have it right now. In Proverbs 28, verse 20, a faithful person will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. Folks, so many people want everything now. Young kids today, just starting out, want a house just like mom and dad had that took them 50 years to get. They go in debt head over heels, and they wonder, why are we having marital problems? Do you know most divorces happen because of fights over money? Because we're in such a hurry. We need to slow down a little bit and learn to wait on the Lord. There's a terrible word I'm going to use right now. I usually don't swear, and this really isn't a swear word, but it's a terrible word for many people. And the word is budget. And I know many people hate it. Ugh, I just can't stand it. Why is that? Because I cannot stand to tell myself, no, it's not time. Folks, when you make up a budget sets you free. because you know exactly how much is coming in, barring an emergency. Things change in life. But you know what's coming in for this month. You know your fixed bills. You got to pay the heat. You got to have food. You got to have clothing. We know all that. But when you set up a budget, it sets you free. First thing on your budget should be, what are we going to give to the Lord? I know how much is coming in, so Lord, here you're first. We know how much gas is going to be. You put that down as an expense. Once you get a budget going and working for you, instead of going in debt on things, you say, we're going to get that new house just as soon as we save up the money to pay for that new house. Yes, we're going to get a new car, but we're only going to get a new car once we save up the money to pay for it. We are not going in debt. You're running ahead of God. I can't tell you how many people I know that are just in debt head over heels, and they can't do anything they want to do because I owe the man. And the man wants his money every month. Pharaoh took 20%. Let me ask you, if you knew 7 years of famine were coming, would you prepare yourself as an individual? Or would you say, Pharaoh's storing it up in store, we'll just wait until the famine hits, and he's got it. He'll take care of us. Folks, that never works. People today are saying, I'm going to go in debt head over heels and get a college education. In fact, I'm going for my master's. I'm only going to be $350,000 in debt, and the government's going to pay it off. It doesn't work that way, guys. The government's not going to pay it off. You're going to pay it off, and it's going to cost you dearly. We need to have more sense in this. We need to learn how to budget. I want to hit 7 things that a budget will do for you, and you just think about it. Number 1, it helps us see things more clearly and objectively. I've only got so much money. The boss isn't going to give me a $10,000 raise, so I know what's coming in. I know there's fixed costs. It just helps me think objectively about it. It makes us, number 2, examine or evaluate our values and our priorities. If God isn't on there, and it isn't a pretty good offering for Him set aside, something's wrong with your priorities. He's the one that gave it to you. Shouldn't He come first, and shouldn't He be honored in that list? Number 3, it provides the basis for discussion and, hopefully, agreement. Families don't talk about stuff. The guy goes out, or the gal goes out, all by themselves, and they buy something huge, and the other says, how could you do that? We can't afford it. If you talk about it ahead of time, you've got it in your budget. Yes, that car is coming, but at our present state, it may take us 5 years to get there. But it's worth waiting for. It's an agreement. We're going to get it. We just have to wait on the Lord. Number 4, it provides a basis for accountability. You've got so much to spend on food. You've got so much to spend on clothes. You're accountable to keep the budget. If one thing goes over, another thing has to come in under. At the end of the month, it has to balance. Number 5, it helps us live within our means. So many people will not do that. They're constantly in debt because they've never learned. When you spend more than you make, you become a slave. Somebody's in control of your money now. Somebody's robbing you every week. Number 6, it helps us live without debt. Debt is a terrible thing, and our nation is built on debt. How do you think they build those great big banks? It's because they've got a budget, and you don't. They know exactly what's coming in. They know how to handle their money. They know exactly what's going out, and they're winning the thing. Why do they give young kids, 18 years old, credit cards? Because they know they're going to misuse them. They know they're going to get all their money. That's why they do it. Number 7, it builds godly character and self-discipline into our lives. Joseph developed such a good budget for his people, the nation of Egypt, that he saved their lives. In fact, he saved the lives of all the people around him. But what did the people do? The people knew in Egypt, 7 years of famine are coming, but Pharaoh's going to take care of us. Folks, if anybody takes care of you, they're your master. You're their slave. And Pharaoh took all the property. He owned everything. And because he owned everything, he told the people from now on, 20% of every crop that ever comes in belongs to Pharaoh. If you want to be treated that way, all you have to do is just live the normal American dream. Don't put God first. Spend all you can. Enjoy it right now. And you'll be somebody's slave. And that's where so many people in our country are. I pray that's not where you're heading. We need to learn how to live below our means. In other words, spend less than you bring in, not more. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Does that describe you? Are you content with just food and clothing? Now, shelter includes in the clothing a house, probably. But does that describe you? Or do you have to have the best bass boat anybody's ever seen on the river? Do you have to have the best of everything? The coolest car? Folks, people are going in debt, not like it was when I was a kid. When I was 18, 20, a brand new Impala would cost you $2,400. People are spending over $100,000 on one car now. It's beyond me. I just can't imagine it. Godliness with contentment. What's the opposite of that? He describes that in 1 Timothy 6:9. Those that want to get rich, and when he's talking about those that want to get rich, he's talking about those who want to live like they are rich. You just go in debt. You can have whatever you want. You can sign for a $300,000 house. Come on, you make enough to pay the payment. But if that's all you can do, everything goes into the house. You miss the whole point of your life. Your life as a Christian is to be grounded in God. He's to come first. He's the master. He tells us how to spend money. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. Those credit cards are a trap. I have credit cards. But we pay that bill at the end of every month. It never goes to the next month. And if you pay it at the end of the month, guess how much it costs you? It costs you nothing. It's a handy tool. But if you don't pay it, you're paying interest, 30%. They fall into a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The nation of Israel did that, as we read earlier. They stopped tithing to the Lord. They stopped putting the Lord first. And the Lord sent a hollowness of heart that they were not content anymore. They had to have more and more and more. And that's what's happening in America. We need more and more and more. I want Pharaoh, I want the president and the government to take care of me. I don't want to work anymore. I want everything for me. We've got everything backwards. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about honoring God. He's the one that has given us everything. Chasing after the things of this world. Many people have left the faith. Folks, this world is passing. You've only got so many years here. Don't get your whole heart set on the things of this world. It will rob you. When you set aside money every month or every week for God first, and you're actively using that money to honor God, and however He leads you, you're going to get a great reward. But instead of that, if every penny you make, you're so far in debt that you can't give God anything, what do you suppose is going to happen at Judgment Day? You're going to lose it all. It's all gone. We are to send ahead. The wealth that God gives us is to be invested in God's work. When the Holy Spirit touches your heart and you hear a young missionary tell about he's going to go wherever he's going to go, and the Lord says, I want you to give to him, and you've got money stored up, you don't say, well, Lord, where am I going to find the money? It's already there. You've been saving it for months, and you're just waiting on the Lord. And when he taps you on the shoulder, you can say with joy, praise your name, Lord. You've told me how to use what I have in store. I praise you that you gave it to me, and I praise you even more now. You're leading me where you want it to go, and I can't thank you enough that one of these days you're going to reward me for that. Folks, what a way to live. We're not in debt head over heels anymore. We're trusting God. We don't need everything that everybody else has. We're content. The reason we're content is because we know the end of the story. All that you sent ahead is going to be rewarded by God, not just for a month or a week, for all eternity. You're going to be so glad that you put God first. Father, help us to learn to live below our means. We don't need every new toy. We don't need every new gadget. Father, what we do need is to honor you with what you've put into our care. We are stewards, not owners. We're your sons and daughters. Father, use us today for your glory, and we'll give you the praise in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.